Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. And in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass.
Before Mary comes to read the second half of the story, I'll just pray for us. Father, it's so hard for us to set our gaze on you alone, to trust in you completely. And with everything that is going on in our lives, all the things that we go through, troubles and trials and temptations, we know that we should trust in your strength, but it's hard for us to do that. And help us as we listen to the story of Samson, and as Frank comes and helps us to understand a bit more about what you are explaining to us through the story of Samson. Help us to understand more about how important it is that we focus on you alone, Lord. Amen.
Judges 14, verses 10 to 20. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me the 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days, they could not give an answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us to here to steal our property?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You have given my people a riddle that you haven't told me an answer." "I haven't explained it to my father or mother," he replied. "So why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before the sunset of the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave the clothes to those who explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to the one of his companions who had attended him at the feast.
Well, I can't promise that the movie is going to be any good. The reviews are not particularly impressive, but the story in the Bible is a good story. It is a great story that has lasted, that has had a huge impact on art and on culture, and raises very important issues. And you can see I've given this the title, Struggling to Resist Temptation. And I wonder if you can relate to that. There is something that you know is wrong, something that you know is harmful for you or for others, but you feel drawn to it. You want it, and desires take over, whether it's anger, fierce temper, wanting to get back at someone, lust perhaps, drink, some other temptation. I guess for each of us the temptation will be different. And sometimes what lies behind that temptation is a desire to be just like everyone else, especially for those of us who are seeking to follow Jesus and wanting to be Christian and wanting to live a different life from the world around us that perhaps doesn't recognize Jesus, the underlying desire is wouldn't it be great to be like everybody else? Everybody else does this. Everybody else approves of this and welcomes this and embraces this. Can we be different? How can we be different? And what is God's attitude to us when we fail to be different? Struggling with temptation. It's a real challenge for Christians. You can see these words from the New Testament written to a group of Christians. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when they didn't know, when they were ignorant of Jesus and didn't know anything about Jesus. Don't go along with the evil desires you had then, they're told. But just as he who called you is holy, just as God is holy, so be holy in all you do. That word holy, meaning different, alternative, set apart, being other, not going along with the ways of everyone else. Now, it's a big problem in our Bible reading. Our Bible reading is from the book of Judges, and it's from a time when God's people were struggling to be different. They just weren't living apart. They were given a land, but there were other people living there. And those people had very different religions and very different attitudes and behavior and lifestyle. And in particular, God said to his people, he said, well, be different from them. Be especially careful about your romantic relationships. Be careful that your families don't sort of mingle together, so that over the generations, as you marry each other and have children, that you lose your distinctiveness. You lose any difference that you have. Find somebody to marry who is within the community of believers so that you can together be distinct and different, and so that can last on through the generations into the future. But that isn't what the people of God were doing. They weren't living that way. And as time went on, they were getting more and more like the culture around them. And we've seen that the story of Judges repeats this cycle. The people forget God at the top of the diagram there. And so God is angry with them. He usually hands them over to one of these other nations. These other nations conquer them and oppress them and treat them really badly. And they find themselves in great distress. At that point, God shows mercy on them because he cares about their distress. Some people have pointed out to me, shouldn't there be another circle in there for when they cry out for mercy? But they don't always cry out for mercy. By the time we get to the end of the story of Judges, things have got so bad that they don't even ask for help. They don't even pray for forgiveness. But God is so loving, he can't bear to see them struggling like that. And so he gives them his mercy and he raises up a savior. In those days, that meant somebody to fight the enemy that was oppressing them, to lead the battle against them. But all that happens is once that person has died, and the enemy's been defeated and they've been ruled by their savior for some years. But once the savior has died, they go back to their old ways and they forget God again. It's as if they are addicted to this cycle of disobeying God. And in fact, it's not just a cycle. It's a downward spiral, like water going down a plug hole, because things are getting worse and worse. And as the book of Judges goes on, even the leaders, even the saviors are as bad as the people that they're rescuing. And we've seen each character getting worse, and Samson is the worst of all. But here is the great news. Here is the good news. However bad we are, however bad things get, however much believers become just like everybody else, however far they fall from God's standards, still God saves. He never stops wanting to save them. He doesn't even wait for them to want salvation or ask for salvation. He's already working to save them before they've reached the point of wanting it. And that story is told in two parts with Samson. You have how he began, how he started off as their judge. Then he's their judge for 20 years, and then we hear how the story ends. We're going to look a little bit at each of those two parts. And from the first part, we're learning that the ungodly are saved by great power. The ungodly are saved by great power. Let me read again those first few sentences that we heard a moment ago from chapter 14. If you've still got your Bibles open, you could follow it on page 257, top of the right-hand side there. Judges chapter 14 starts like this. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." You notice verse 1, he saw her. Verse 2, "I've seen her." He's not actually had a conversation with her. There's not any kind of relationship developing. This is pure naked attraction. He's seen her. He fancies her. He wants her. Her parents think it's a bad idea. It's verse 3. His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives, among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? She might look great in a bikini, son, but is that really all that matters in a woman? What about her faith? Does she know God? Surely there must be some girls that are acceptable to you who do believe. There must be some at church. What's wrong with the women at Christian Union or summer camp? Why have you got to go and fight? In fact, Samson, you are chosen by God to save the people. You're supposed to be fighting them, not fancying them. Rescuing us from them and liberating us from them, not joining their family and moving in with them." But Samson won't listen. "She's the one," he says. "And no one else will do." Well, no wonder his parents are upset. But what they don't know is that in spite of his very ungodly behavior and decision, God has a plan and is using this for his purpose. And his purpose is to save. Verse 4, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. The Philistines are the oppressors that are mistreating God's people, but God has a plan to set the people free. The Israelites are not asking for help, and Samson is not wanting to help, but God is in control of what happens and putting Samson in just the right place so that there is a confrontation and there is a battle and an opportunity for God to save Israel from their enemies. So Samson goes off for his first date. It's a long walk. And on the road, on the way, he is attacked by a lion. Now, a lion is a dangerous thing to be attacked by, but it is too early in the story for Samson to die. God can't allow that. Samson is going to be used to save Israel. He can't die at this point, so God intervenes. And you can see that in verse 6. "The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat." What an amazing thing. A human being tearing apart a lion with his bare hands. No wonder there's been lots of art and paintings and sculptures about this. Here is one by somebody called Rubens. Sorry, I've messed up. That's meant to be the date at the top, and I've tangled that up. Just ignore the numbers. I'll find out the date for you later if you want. That's what happens when you cut and replace text. Anyway, you get the picture. This is the image of Samson, a violent and a dangerous man. And we're told the reason in this verse is because he has the power of the Spirit of God. He couldn't have done it otherwise, but he has the power of the Spirit of God. And we may say, well, it's unbelievable. It's beyond belief. It's superhuman. The story continues. He goes on the date. They actually have a conversation. He likes the girl. In the end, he wants to marry her. And he's on the same journey, on the same path later, from his dad's house to go to go to her house. And he decides he's just going to stop and see if the lion is still there after all this time. And it is still there. Some bees have got into it. They've left some honey there. And so he grabs some honey and helps himself. And he doesn't tell anybody about that. Now, his fiancée lives in a vineyard in wine territory. It's a place where they know how to party. And so for the party for the wedding, the stag night, they get together 30 young Philistine men, and they go out and they party hard, and it all gets a bit out of hand, a lot out of hand, in fact. And he sets, he has a bet with them. He sets them a very unfair riddle. He wants them to guess about the lion and the honey. Of course, they can't possibly know about that. But he says, if you guess right, if you win, then I will buy a new wedding outfit for all 30 of you. And the men guess and guess. And this is a big party. It goes on for a whole week. They're celebrating. They hate to lose face. So they threaten the girl. They say, find out his secret from him, or we'll burn you to death, you and your whole house. They're not nice people, these Philistines. Samson has got in with a really bad crowd, and he's becoming more and more like them. And so she feels she's got no choice. She manages to get the information out of Samson, and she tells them, and they guess the riddle correctly, and he loses his temper. You don't want to get in Samson's way. When he is angry, he says, I'll get you your 30 new outfits. And he gets them by going finding 30 Philistine men and killing them and taking their outfits to give to these guys. And then he storms off in anger. The wedding is off. He goes back to his father's house. And in all of this, I mean, that is pretty awful story. Pretty wicked person. It'd be hard to defend that. It would be hard to say that that is godly, certainly not by the standards of the book of Judges. And the ethics that we read about in the first few chapters, it's pretty bad behavior. And yet in all of that, the surprising thing is that the Holy Spirit is at work. Look at chapter 14, verse 19, over the page. The bottom of the next page, on the left. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. That is where the power comes from for him to be able to fight the Philistine oppressors and win battles with them, whatever the odds. From the Spirit of the Lord, despite Samson's very ungodly, wicked behavior. Well, he calms down. He comes back to the girl's house with a bunch of flowers. He wants to kiss and make up. He's chosen the bedroom as the best place to do that. Her dad won't let him in the house. He says, I'm sorry, it's too late. We thought you hated her. Well, she's married someone else. She's married your best man. And again, he is angry. This time, he realizes he wasn't right to be angry last time, but this time he thinks that he is right to be furious about it. So he says in verse 3, chapter 15, verse 3, Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. And in his fury, he does. He catches 300 foxes. I don't know how you catch one fox, let alone 300. He catches 300. He gets their tails, and he ties them around a sort of wooden torch and lights it and sends them off amongst the farms and the vineyards of the Philistines. And there's chaos, and there's fire, everywhere. And, you know, the Houses of Parliament are calling for the army to be sent in to put out the fire, but there's no rain. It's spreading. And he hits headline news. It's national news now. This guy, Samson, is our biggest threat, the Philistines are saying. Let's send a whole army to go and catch him. And remember, Israel are not asking for God to save them from the Philistines. They actually don't want a fight. It's very different from earlier chapters in Judges. Things have got so bad that they won't fight. And so what they do is they take a big army because they're scared of Samson. Well, you would be. And they go to him and they say, look, can we hand you over? And he says, I'll go quietly, I'll go peacefully. So they tie him up and they hand him over to the Philistines. Here is Samson on his own, no weapons, completely unarmed, tied up, surrounded by a vast Philistine army of fighting men. And you might wonder, what chance does he have against them in that situation? Chapter 15, verse 14 tells us. Chapter 15, verse 14. As Samson approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. We recognize those words now. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the binding dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Here's another work of art. There he is with his jawbone of a donkey, must have been disgusting. Turns the whole situation around and defeats 1,000 men. Well, it's incredible. It's the sort of superhero type story, isn't it? How could that happen? And it's not over yet. Samson sees another girl and he wants her. This time she's a prostitute. Chapter 16, verse 1. One day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Not a godly guy, not a great guy, Samson. Not a picture of holy living. The Philistines hear that he's there and they think, now maybe we've got a chance against him. We can kill him while he's asleep and end the threat that he poses to our nation. But just to be safe, they surround the whole house with their fighting men. The city has a gate. They guard the gate as well and the doors of the gate. And Samson just bursts out of the gate and takes the doors with him and the doorposts and carries them halfway back home, and they can do nothing to stop him. He is the Bible's answer to the Incredible Hulk. Nothing can hold him. Nothing can stop him. And again, the writer tells us why. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. And you might find that shocking. How can the holy, pure Spirit of God constantly save such an ungodly, lustful, angry, vengeful drunk? There's nothing holy about him. He's driven by lust and desire and revenge, and yet the great power of the Holy Spirit saves him. And the good news for us is that the Holy Spirit has not changed. He is still a spirit of great power. And he is still available. And he is still committed to saving and rescuing people. And he will still save and rescue the most ungodly people who fail to live a different life, who fail to be distinctive, who have fallen in and been like the rest of the world and got caught up and followed their own desires and lost their temper and slept with prostitutes. But he is a great and a powerful God. And even before we turn to him and ask, he's already working to save us. His Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and that has the power to turn our hearts back to him, to defeat our enemies. Not talking here about physical wars. We're talking about sin. We're talking about death. We're talking about the punishment that we deserve, the consequences of God's anger on us, the power to defeat and overcome and overturn all of that. That same Holy Spirit is available. So the ungodly saved by great power. And then we come to the end of the story of Samson, and how it finishes, and we see the Savior dies for great sinners. The Savior dies for great sinners. That starts at chapter 16. Verse 4. We've seen that Samson has a recurring problem with lust. Now he is hit by something far more dangerous than lust. Now he's actually in love with one of these Philistine girls. Chapter 16, verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him, so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Well, he's been through this before. He's been betrayed by a Philistine girl before. This time they're not threatening, they're bribing and offering her a huge amount of money. But he knows it. He's been there, but this time he's in love with her. And he really wants to believe that she's in love with him. And her job is to find out why is he so strong. What is his secret? And she toys with him. She plays a kind of weird, dangerous game, a sort of 50 Shades of Delilah or something like that. She calls the game, "The Philistines are coming." And what she does is she says, "Tell me how can I stop you from being strong?" So she ties him up while he's asleep. And then she shouts, "The Philistines are coming." And he wakes up and breaks the the thing that he's tied up with. And she says, oh yeah, you didn't really tie me the real thing, did you? What's the real way that I can tie you up? And he says, oh, you know, use a different kind of rope. She'd use a different kind of rope. He breaks out. Oh, you know, dry it, do this with it, try a different way. And again, it's this game between the two of them. Until in the end she says, look, if you really, you say you love me. It's interesting, he said that to her. You say you love me. If you do love me, you wouldn't hide anything from me. You trust me. And you tell me your deepest secret. And look at how he answers that. Chapter 16, verse 15. So if you turn over another page, chapter 16, verse 15, top left. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Well, it will be his death. Verse 17, so he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. It's the first time he's mentioned this. If you were here last Sunday, you knew this already. God has chosen Samson to be a savior. And he is supposed to be different. He's supposed to be a Nazarite. This is something from earlier in the Bible, Numbers chapter 6. He's supposed to be a sort of special holy person. Israel is supposed to be holy. Christians are supposed to be holy. He's supposed to be even more holy, different, distinct, and set apart. And there are three sort of symbolic ways that he is meant to be holy. The first is he's not supposed to touch dead animals. Just a symbol. It's just a picture to show that he's holy. Got nothing to do with what dies. He's not supposed to touch dead animals. Well, he's eaten honey from inside a dead lion. He's fought off Philistines with a fresh donkey jawbone still dripping with flesh and blood. He's failed that one. Second thing, he's not supposed to drink. Well, he's been on a big feast, a big party. He married a girl who lives in the kind of wine capital, and 7 days of partying with them. He's failed that one. So what does he have left? Is there anything that makes him different from any other Philistine? Is there any way in which he's still set apart and distinct and marked out for God? Well, there's only one last thing left. And that is that he wasn't meant to cut his hair, and he hasn't cut his hair. And if that were to go too, then he wouldn't be God's savior anymore. And he knows it. He'd be just like any other man. He almost seems to want that in verse 17. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. Isn't that what he's always wanted? To be just like everybody else. Not different, not holy, but just like everyone else. And so he's told her. And the next time he wakes up and she is shouting, the Philistines are coming, and he struggles to break free. He can't. We're told the Lord has left him this time. And it turns out it wasn't a game. The Philistines really are coming. His love blinded him to the truth. They take him away and they take out both of his eyes. And he's blinded forever. There's Samson being tempted by Delilah, another work of art. And there he is afterwards, unable to see, chained up, defeated, humiliated. They put him to work as their slave for a long time, a long, long time, so long, in fact, that his hair begins to grow again. And then chapter 16, verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. They're so pleased. They think God is defeated, the real God. Their false god has won, they think, their little carving, the little statue in their temple. Bring out Samson, they say, make him entertain us. Let's have a little fun at his expense, a good laugh. We can mock him, we can jeer him. He stumbles in, unable to see, and needs to be helped. And he said, just give me something to lean on. I need a pillar to lean on. And as he's led over to the central pillars that hold the building up, he prays, remember me, God. Remember me and give me your strength this one time. This one last time. And he reaches out for both pillars in the shape of a cross, I guess, and pushes hard on both of them. Here's a sculpture in the area near where it would have happened. And the whole building crashes down, the Philistine enemy crushed under the weight of it, their army, their leaders, all of their leaders, even their god, their false god, destroyed along with Samson, killed with them. Chapter 16, verse 29. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might and came down the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Samson says, "Let me die with the Philistines." You and I need to decide whether we want to die with the Philistines. We can live with them and among them. We can drink with them and gamble with them and lust after them and have sex with them and fall in love with them and suffer with them. And if we do, we die with them as one of them. Not holy, not different, not separate. Facing God's anger. Under his judgment, separated from God forever. Samson was called to be holy, but he wasn't. Israel was called to be holy, but they weren't. Samson's story is their story, and will it be our story? But the great news here is that even in that, even in all that ungodliness, God was saving his people. And the death of Samson brings that much closer than his life did. More of the enemy are removed by his death than by his life. And as he dies with them, he is saving them through his death. And any reader of the rest of the Bible can't help but recognize the story of Jesus Christ in a sort of shadowy form in the Old Testament. The Savior dies for great sinners. Here's what the New Testament says, Romans 5 verse 10. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? It's the great news. As we come to receive bread and wine, we remember that the death of his son rescues us. We may be ungodly. Jesus died for us before we turned to him, before we asked him for help, still caught up in our temptations, and yet he came to die for us out of love, to forgive us, to rescue us, to save us from the punishment that we deserve, and to set us free from all that has control of us and rules over us. What a great thing that he would do that while we were still sinners, while we were still God's enemies, that he would love us that much.